Please turn to Romans chapter 5 now. Starting with verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only that, but we shall rejoice, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Last week we discussed the price of reconciliation, what it meant for Jesus to embrace the cross. Knowing that all that the cross entailed, he goes to it, marches toward it because of the joy that was set before him. And in that march, he learns obedience. Yes, Jesus had to learn obedience, just like we have to learn obedience. That's found in Hebrews chapter 5. Wonderful words, and words worthy of our consideration. Verse 7 of Hebrews 5 and following. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected or made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The point of being made perfect is the perfect obedience that is expressed in Philippians chapter 2. Let me take you there. Verse 5 and following. Philippians 2, 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, or emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. There is that perfectly learned obedience that Jesus had to endure, that he had to get through, that class he had to graduate so that he might be our living Savior. Therefore God also has highly, this is verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, next verse, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Some have said, and I think it's a correct statement, that the biggest problem with our cooperation with God is that we don't cooperate. Our biggest problem with God being able to work in us is that we don't let him. We want to do it ourselves. We want to be the one to be the hero, to win. We accomplish our salvation by our wisdom, by our effort, by our righteousness. And, of course, the Jews demonstrated it doesn't get done that way. It has to be God in us. It has to be the work of the Lord through us. He takes over us, so to speak. And we are to cooperate with that. We are to let that happen. We are to surrender our life to Him. And all our former prejudices, all our former think-sos, all our former assurances, we let go of. We surrender. We say, no, we nail them to the cross of Christ. And then we turn to Him and we let Him fill us with His assurances, with His determinations, with His principles, with His word. That's what we are to do. And this is the process of how that gets done. Much is said about baptism. Much is said about whether baptism is essential for salvation. And if you're talking with someone who does not believe baptism is essential for salvation, immediately they want to talk about, well, what if you're going to the water and you die? Or is God not going to go ahead and receive your soul? What if someone wants to give their life to Christ, but they're in the desert and there is no water? What if, you know, and the what ifs can go on and on and on. And we can what if ourselves right into hell if we're not careful. We can what if ourselves to death if we're not careful. The point is not what if. The point is not what scenarios we can come up with that might make it hard on God to keep His word. The point is, what is God's word? And what are my responsibilities in view of that word? The point is, what does He say that I need to respond to? And in Mark 16, 15 and 16, the text says very plainly, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And there it is. It's very simple. You know, it's 2 + 2 = 4. There it is for everybody to hear and to respond to. Chapter 6 of Romans, very, very important, very clear as to the importance of baptism. And before you start thinking, well, this isn't water baptism, this is some other baptism. No, no, no. Ephesians 4, verse 5, there's only one. There's only one baptism that applies to every Christian. And Romans 6 is obviously that baptism. And it's baptism in water. It's the baptism that is commanded that each Christian must respond to. The other baptisms are promises or other considerated conditions. But baptism that is commanded has to be a baptism we have control over. We have the ability to fulfill on our terms. And so, or we can't do it. And so the baptism that would be commanded would be the baptism in water, even as Peter demonstrates that the last two verses of Acts chapter 10. It is water baptism that we're talking about. The baptism that the eunuch had in Acts chapter 8. This baptism is what the Roman Christians had. This is what Paul had, Acts 22:16. This is what every Christian in the church in the first century had to have to get into the church. Somebody says, well, that makes the church the author of salvation. No, not at all. Because the baptism we're discussing isn't authorized by the church. It never has been. It's authorized by Jesus. It's authorized by His New Testament, His law, Galatians 6, verse 2. This is the baptism that is to concern us, not the baptisms of men. If it were a baptism of a denomination, then we could ignore it and should ignore it as having nothing to do with the soul. But this is baptism in the Scripture. This is baptism in the Word of God. This is baptism plainly proclaimed from the mouth of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism that must be realized and obeyed if salvation is to take place. Again, Mark 16, verse 16. That being the case, notice what Paul says about it when we get to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, or God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, that verse right there says a whole lot.
it says that there are some Roman Christians who may not have understood this about baptism. You can be baptized for various reasons. You can. You can be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the reason Peter put forward in Acts 2:38. But you can also be baptized to get into Christ. And that's Galatians 3:27. You can also be baptized because you know it's the right thing to do and you're supposed to do what's right. That is what Jesus put forward as fulfilling all righteousness in Matthew chapter 3. There are various reasons in the New Testament to be baptized, and we got to be careful to say that one reason supersedes another. They're all scriptural. Like the name of the church. What is the official name of the church? Well, there is no official name. There are various designations of the church, one of which is the church of Christ. Romans 16, verse 16. But it's also, according to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2, the church of God. It's the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What designation is more important than any of the other? Well, there's not one. They're all scriptural. They're all according to the will of God, as long as we know what we're talking about when we use the description. As long as we're educated in the scriptural knowledge, in the spiritual knowledge of what the designation means. Otherwise, it's the church. And that's as good a designation as any. So also, reason for baptism could be anything put forward in the New Testament. And that would be proper. But that doesn't preclude the other reasons. In other words, if you're being baptized to be saved, that doesn't mean you're not getting into Christ. You're certainly getting into Christ also. You're certainly getting born again to enter into the kingdom. Another reason for baptism, John 3:3-5. But if you just simply because you don't recognize that, don't respond to that, at the time of your baptism, doesn't mean it's not happening. It is happening. It's just a reason that you don't yet recognize or don't understand. So here is the possibility that there are Roman Christians who were baptized who didn't know that being baptized meant you were baptized into Jesus' death. So that as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should be raised to walk in newness of life. They didn't get that. Now here's another thing that's interesting. Just because they didn't get it doesn't mean they need to be rebaptized. Paul nowhere says, oh, if you didn't get this, you need to be rebaptized. Nowhere in that is that found. To be baptized for any scriptural reason is a legitimate baptism. To be baptized for any reason that you can point to the New Testament to and say, this is why I was baptized. Well, that's legitimate. That's scriptural. That's according to the will of God. And that's the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5. Now, for me, though, every time you hear me talk about baptism, I'm going to give the reason for remission of sins. Because that's the most common reason for baptism put forward, especially in the book of Acts. So I will quote you Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and other passages. But that doesn't mean I'm denying these others. These others are included in my understanding and certainly what I would want you to understand about the baptism that we're discussing. But if you miss one of them, and then find out about it 5 years later, you don't need to be rebaptized. What you're doing is you're learning another layer of wisdom in the work of God for you when you were baptized. Oh, God did this for me? I didn't even know He was going to do that. He gave me the Holy Spirit when I was baptized. I didn't know He did that. That sort of thing. Yeah, you don't have to go, oh, I didn't realize about the gift. I got to do this again. No, you don't. You did it once. You did it right. You're saved. But you need to keep learning. You got to keep growing. You got to keep understanding. Now, here's the point to Romans 6. Here were Christians who didn't realize their baptism meant newness of life. Now, we must say that they had repented because that's in there. That's commanded. We must say that they certainly had the faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and therefore they were immersed. But they didn't see the line of demarcation between their old life and the new. Because they didn't get it that they were baptized into the death of Christ. And so living a new, different life, they weren't that impacted with. And Paul says in Romans 6, it's time to know that. It's time to learn that. It's time to get that down. Your baptism led to this. response from God. Now you need to act like it. You need to start living it. What God intended for you at your baptism. Now let me say this. In Acts 19, there is rebaptism in Acts 19. Why in Acts 19? Well, because those folks were baptized for an illegitimate reason for baptism. They were baptized under John's authority, which no longer applied to them in Acts 19. Any New Testament reason for baptism is a legitimate reason because the New Testament stands as God's law today. It is what is in force. The New Testament is what is in force. But if I come up with a reason that's contrary to the New Testament, that's not found in the New Testament, and I want to be baptized for that reason, like, Uncle Billy's a very nice guy. I love Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy says I need to be baptized, so I'm going to be baptized because Uncle Billy's a really nice guy. See, I don't find Uncle Billy in the New Testament. And I appreciate your encouragement to follow Uncle Billy in doing something that you think is what you're supposed to do, but I don't know that you're obeying from the heart a scriptural reason. And that would be problematic for me, and we'd probably have to discuss that. I want to be baptized into a denomination because that's what my mama did. Well, you see, you go through the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, how many denominations are you going to find? You won't find one, will you? So in the New Testament, there's no being baptized into a denomination. It's not there. See, that baptism is a work of that church that you're trying to join in being baptized by their authority, by their authority. And that's why most of them will tell you, you need to be saved before you come for our baptism. But you see, that's the difference between their baptism and the New Testament baptism, which you have to have in order to be saved. And then here's the thing with that. When you're baptized in order to be saved, God adds you. You don't get voted on by the church members. God goes ahead and adds you to His church. And that's not a denomination. Acts 2:47. So to be baptized to join a denomination is not in here. To be baptized because I think I'm already saved. I think my sins are already forgiven. I think Jesus has already received my soul. He's already come into my life. I'm already walking in that newness of life. Okay, now I'll be baptized because that's what a saved person is supposed to. No, that's not in here. That's not what it says. But I prayed that sinner's prayer. I hear you, and I appreciate that. I appreciate your desire to be right with God. I do. But there's no such prayer in the New Testament. I challenge you to find it and show me where it is. No such thing as the sinner's prayer. That is a commandment of men. So the thing is, here's the scripture. Here's the New Testament, and here's New Testament baptism. That is the one baptism of Ephesians 4 verse 5. If you've done that for any scriptural reason, you don't ever need to do it again. I don't think you should do it again because you need to have confidence in the Word of God. That what He says He'll do for you. On the other hand, if you were put under the water for a reason not scriptural, then you do need to think about obeying what the scripture says and doing the baptism for yourself that the scripture talks about. So I would encourage you to rethink your need there. Now, having obeyed the gospel, having been baptized according to the authority of Christ, for a scriptural reason, for like unto the remission of sins. So there we are. What's happened? What has happened? Well, you see, because we've made that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, because we have determined to turn our life over to the Lord and to get our old life forgiven, because we've done that, God has allowed us to share in the death and burial of Jesus. And it really does come down to this. And I don't want to overwhelm you with these thoughts, but you need to think them. You need to get a hold of this. 2,000 years ago, when the Son marched to Calvary
and laid down on that wood, and then was hoisted between heaven and earth, God looked upon him and saw every sinner that would ever be, including you. And then, when Jesus died and was buried in the tomb for those 3 days, God saw the sinner buried, even you. And then when Jesus came back out of that grave alive again, glorious resurrection, never to die again, conqueror of death, hell, and the grave, God saw the sinner. Forgiven. Justified. Glorified. Even as Jesus is taken to God's right hand. And the text in Ephesians 2 says, God raised us up in Christ to be on that throne. Past tense. Ephesians 2, about 2 through 5. This is the great love with which God has loved us. So now, here you are, 2,000 years later. You have sinned. You know what it means to be guilty before the Lord. And it breaks your heart. You hate it. And you need to know that, folks. You have to have a consciousness of guilt before God. Some people ask about little children. When should little children be baptized? Because they see somebody being baptized or they hear about it. They hear, if they attend church regularly here, they hear it all the time. And so maybe a 4, 5, 6-year-old says, I want to be baptized. Well, they need to have first the guilt of their own sins upon them. They need to have the fear of being lost on them first. And that doesn't mean that you take them home and terrorize them. That doesn't mean that you take them home and you say, I'm going to show you what that means. You know, no. If a child comes to you and says, I want to be baptized, here's what you ask. Well, where would you go if you died? What would happen to you if you died? Most of the little ones say this, I'd go to heaven. I'd go to God. What you do is you smile and you say, well, sweetheart, if that's what you believe, and I think you're right, you're not ready for baptism. You don't need it right now. One day you'll need it, but not right now. It's when the child comes to you and says, I have to get baptized because if I don't, I'm going to go to hell. If I don't get baptized, I'm going to lose my soul. That's the one you need to be listening to. And then you ask, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if they say, oh, yes, then you baptize them. And parents, they should not need your permission for that. This is between them and God. And if they're up to that level of spiritual sensitivity, you need to let them act for their soul's sake. And you support them. I think they're still too young. Okay, maybe they are. Maybe they are. But you still need to work with them because it still has to be their decision. It still has to be their decision. But when they are baptized, when we are baptized, we share in the death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, We'll do it at the typical scenario. The invitation is given. I hear that invitation. I come down and I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I'm so burdened with my sin. I want it gone and I'm begging for God's mercy and His grace. And God sees me now on the cross of His Son. In other words, He's seeing Jesus be crucified. Only it's for me. I'm the one that has His attention. And so then, I make that good confession that Jesus is the Son of God, and then I'm taken to the water, and the preacher or someone baptizes me, immerses me in the name of the Father, Son. Well, God sees His Son being buried. People wonder, sinners wonder, am I going to be received? If I even try this, is God even going to want? Yes, He will want you because He's seeing His Son. He's seeing His perfect Son in you. And in that wonderful cloak of righteousness, you are being received if you get the job done. If you obey the gospel from the heart as He is so anxious for you to do. So you're baptized, and God sees His Son buried again, but this time for you. People talk about, make Jesus your personal Savior. This is how it's done. Obedience to the gospel is how that's done. That's how you get to apply the death of Christ who died for all sinners. That's how you apply it to you specifically. And then you come up out of that water, and what is God seeing? His Son, in your action, His Son resurrected. So now, He looks at you from now on, and He sees His Son in you. That's why your prayers are heard now. Because when God hears you, He's hearing His Son. And that's why your worship, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, that's why God's going to receive it. That's why He's going to be here with you when you do it. Because it's His Son He's responding to in you. Meanwhile, He turns to His right hand. There's His Son. Ruling over His church. Ruling over His body. Ruling over all creation. Heaven and earth. No greater authority. He turns to His Son and He sees you. Glorified at His right hand. And so now it all becomes the great work of heaven and earth to get you literally here where God already sees you and hopes for you to attain. But you don't get it till you leave here, till that great day of judgment. When we receive the crown, obtain the inheritance, and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I can be baptized and not realize all that's going on, but eventually I must realize it. I must know what it means to die to myself. I have to get down what it means to share in the crucifixion with Christ. And folks, this isn't an amazing, this isn't weird, it shouldn't be weird to you. How many times have you even sung it? Many of you, Galatians 2:20. I am what? Crucified. What? With Christ. There it is. Galatians 2:20. And this crucifixion sense carries with me to the end. I pick up my cross daily, according to Luke 9. I have to partner with Jesus according to what He did for me 2,000 years ago. And therefore, I am a faithful Christian. Every day, it's not my will, Lord, but Your will be done. If I'm struggling with temper, I am to nail that temper to the cross so that Jesus' temper is what tempers me. And that means I have to study. I've got to know who Jesus is. I've got to realize I am studying my example and I am to follow this example. I also have to be careful about sexual sins. I've got to be careful about covetousness. I've got to be careful about the love of money. And if I'm struggling with that, if I'm struggling with lying, I nail it to the cross. It is to die in my thinking. And then what is to live inside of me as I clean that filthy thinking out, what's to live inside of me is the holy thinking as presented in the Word according to Christ Jesus. That's why every word, Old and New Testament, is so very important. If it's understood through faith in Christ Jesus, it's God getting us to think like His Son. And the more you grow up in that, the more you mature in that, the more you're going to look like that. So that it's not you people see, but what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1. That's vital, folks, if you're going to get to heaven. If your baptism is to do what God intends for it to do, it's vital you get this. It's vital you learn this. Baptism is not the end. It truly is the beginning. And learning to live like Jesus is the point of it all. If you're here and you need to respond to God's good news of what He's done to save you from your sins, come right now while we stand and sing.